Good morning. Y'all can be seated this morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here at the Church of the Cross, and I'm so glad that you all have decided to join us today. Today is the third Sunday of the month, which in our tradition, in the Cross Point service, we do communion every third Sunday. Now, this is a little different from how we do communion at the rest of the church. We have four other services every week, and we do communion at every single one of those services. And there's this question of, like, why? Why do Anglicans have such a high view of communion to do it every week? And sometimes we miss, there's a disconnect between what we believe and teaching that and communicating that. So today's sermon is a sermon about communion. Why do we do it? And how, what it means for us who are participating in it. So our scripture reading today kind of sets the scene for us. It is from John chapter 6, verses 53 through 59. Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live again because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. This is the word of the Lord. On July 20th, 1969, something amazing happened. The first man walked on the moon. I bet that if you were alive at that time, you remember exactly where you were and what you were doing whenever Neil Armstrong said those famous words, right? "That is one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." Was anyone alive during, does anyone remember that? All right. Well, it's 50-50. I missed it by two decades, so I really didn't have a shot. But I've heard that it was amazing, right? So now here's what happened. The Apollo 11 lands on the moon, and before they can go out and actually do their first spacewalk, 6 hours goes by. Can you imagine what it was like to sit in that space capsule for 6 hours waiting to do what no one else had ever done, walking on the moon? Well, one of the astronauts chose to do something that you and I might find to be surprising. Buzz Aldrin, who is still alive, by the way, he's 94 years old. He is, and was back then, an elder in his local Presbyterian church. And so whenever he went to the moon, he took with him something from the church. He took a little small silver chalice that was filled with wine that had been blessed by his pastor. He took a little bit of bread that had been blessed. And so while he was sitting in the space capsule waiting, he radioed back to Earth and said, "I would like to invite each person listening in, wherever they are, whomever they may be, to contemplate for a moment the events of the past few hours and to give thanks in his own way." Well, for Aldrin, his way of giving thanks was to celebrate communion. The first meal eaten on the moon was the meal given to us by Jesus. Amazing. Why was communion so important to Buzz Aldrin? He knew that whenever he received these elements, it was a way to say thank you to Jesus. Number one, for surviving. I mean, that had to be a little terrifying, landing on the moon. But he was saying, "Thank you for bringing me to this point." He was saying, he knew that in some mysterious way, receiving communion was an opportunity for him to be united with Jesus, even on the moon. During my first year of seminary, about 11 years ago, I found myself in an incredibly difficult place spiritually. And this might seem really ironic or strange to say, because after all, I was literally studying the Bible every day. That was my job. Study the Bible, write papers on the Bible, study it more, pray about it. Yet in this place of constant study, being surrounded by people that were all pastors, I felt more distant from God than I had ever felt in my life. I was like, hello, are you out there? And it's like, nothing, silence. And so I went to one of my mentors, a professor, and I explained what I was going through. And he said, yep, that sounds about right. He said, every single person goes through seasons where they feel close to Jesus. And every single person goes through seasons where they feel far from Jesus. And it's important for you to realize that and to be honest about that, because you're going to be a pastor. And pastors are not immune to this. You're going to go through times where you feel close to Jesus. And you're going to go through times when you feel far from Jesus. And he said that will be an important thing to learn for yourself as you minister to people who are going through the same thing, and they're going to feel strange or feel shame about it. He said, listen, feeling far from God is not a place of shame, but it is an invitation to look for Jesus even more. And so he said, this is what I recommend doing. He said, when I have felt like that in my life, I have gone frequently to receive communion. Because at the table, Jesus promises to meet us. And so my seminary had a daily Eucharist service where you could go every single day. And so I knelt every day at the altar. I held out my hands every day. And I received the bread and I received the wine every day. And the first time I went and knelt and I received communion, I felt nothing. Nothing. But then I went back. And I went back. And I went back, and slowly, in a way that I didn't even notice at the time, my heart began changing. It was, my faith began growing, and before long, I became more aware of the presence of God with me through this daily rhythm of receiving, of meeting with Jesus. At communion, the hungry are fed, the doubt-filled find faith, the lonely are satisfied, and the fearful are empowered. I was reading a book yesterday, and the author said that whenever you receive communion, that is the place where the veil that separates heaven and earth is the thinnest. It's the place of most intimate encounter with God. When we celebrate communion, we are actually commemorating the last meal that Jesus had with his friends, the Last Supper. In the upper room, Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the Passover, an ancient Jewish feast that served as a remembrance of God's deliverance 1,400 years earlier. God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, and he gave them a new life in the Promised Land. And while they were celebrating this meal that Jesus, he explained that they were preparing for a new covenant, a new act of deliverance. They weren't slaves to Egypt any longer. But Jesus said, listen, every single one of you to this day, slaves to sin. And Jesus wanted to lead us out of a life of slavery to sin and death and give us a new life, a new hope. But for this to happen, Jesus had to make himself a new Passover lamb. So he bore the guilt of our sin on the cross so that we could walk out of a life of bondage into new life, into hope, into freedom, into fellowship with God. In the place of the lamb and the various Passover foods, Jesus chose two things to enter into the living memory of the church as ways to remember him and to remember his sacrifice on the cross. He took bread that symbolized and was his body, and wine that was his blood. Jesus explained this mystery in the upper room, and as he was explaining this, it had to call into memory to the disciples a teaching from Jesus much earlier in his ministry. You see, in John chapter 6, which we read a small portion of, this is a teaching that happens right after Jesus had finished feeding the 5,000. So Jesus had been out, he had been teaching all day, and what happens is the people are hungry. There's a multitude of them. It said 500 men plus women and children. So this untold number of people were out there. And Jesus looks at the disciples, and the disciples say, listen, we should send them away to find something to eat. And Jesus said, no, you should feed them. And he does this miracle where he takes bread and fish and he divides it, and there's enough for everyone to eat. Well, the next thing that Jesus does after doing that is he starts teaching a hard teaching. It said, listen, you as a person, you are a physical being and you are a spiritual being. And I have fed you physical food, but now I'm going to give you some spiritual food. And the spiritual food you need is me, my body, my blood, is what he was saying. And this was really difficult for them to understand. You know, it is really easy for us to go through life and to take care of our physical beings. I think about eating. You know, the number one thing on anyone's mind during a sermon is, what's for lunch? Like, that's okay, to be honest. I've been there thinking, what am I going to eat today? But it's far easier to neglect the spiritual invitations. Like, God, what is it that you are inviting me to change in my life as I go through this? What is this thing you're trying to communicate to me? Well, Jesus is saying, listen, I have satisfied your physical needs by giving you bread, but now here you have spiritual needs as well. He says, I am the bread of life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. In order to be saved, each and every one of us must share in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We do this by trusting in his sacrifice on the cross. The Bible is clear that we are saved by faith. And that faith is in what Jesus did for us. So whenever you believe that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, you share in that sacrifice. You share in his death. But then we are called to continue sharing in that and to constantly remember his sacrifice on the cross and to participate in that sacrifice and then to allow this to become sort of mystery. And so the way that we are sustained in the cross, the way that we continually participate in the body and the blood of Jesus is by coming to the table of the Lord and by sharing bread that is his body and wine that is his blood. Now, Jesus says quite clearly, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, that message was really confusing and even disturbing to his early followers. They said, listen, I'm not a cannibal. I'm not going to eat someone. That's weird. That's weird. I preached this sermon last week at the historic campus, and Emmett McCracken, who has been at the Church of the Cross for 125 years, said that he remembered a time in the church whenever he was assisting and this little 12-year-old boy was sitting and he didn't really want to kneel at the altar. He just kind of leaned in a little bit and he received the bread and then Emmett came by with the chalice and the boy looked up and said, I don't drink blood, and he ran away. That's not what we're going for in this. And the thing is, as wild as it seemed to that little boy, that's what this seemed like to the Jews. They said, this teaching is impossible. It is impossible for me to understand how I need to eat the blood and the body of Jesus. And so one of the saddest verses in the Bible is John 6:6-6, which is a little ironic if you think about it, 666. But this is what it says. At this point, many of the disciples turned away. They deserted him. And Jesus looked at the 12 and said, so, are you going to leave too? This difficult teaching only makes sense through two things. Through believing in the cross, where Jesus literally gave his body for us. And through the context of the Last Supper, where he said, I am giving you a meal to continually remember my death on the cross. It is only through his death that we have life. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper by receiving the bread and the wine, we recall the death of Christ to remind us that we have hope in Jesus Christ. Receiving the bread and the wine during communion is the pinnacle act of worship, and it is the way that we eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood. Through the Eucharist, Christ invites us to encounter him, to abide in him, and to be empowered by him. So Anglicans generally believe that five events happen whenever we come and we receive the bread and the wine, and I'm going to share those five things with you. The first is we remember. The second is we worship. The third is we give thanks. The fourth is we commune. And the fifth is we encounter. So remember, just as the Passover was an opportunity for the Jews to gather and remember God's work of salvation, leading them out of Egypt into the promised land, the Lord's Supper, communion, is an opportunity to remember that Jesus has led us out of the captivity to sin and death and now leads us on to a new life. It means that even whenever we feel totally hopeless, that he is giving us hope. It means that even whenever everything seems to be falling apart in our life, that Jesus is there with us, that he has defeated sin and death, and that one day we will reign with him in heaven. It is an opportunity to remember. The second thing is offering and sacrifice. The cross of Christ was an act where Jesus came and he died on the cross, and he made an offering to God, a sacrifice. And in some mysterious way, we believe that whenever we share in this, this is a representation of that sacrifice. It's a remembering, a recalling of his work. And whenever we receive the bread and the wine, we receive and participate in the sacrifice of Jesus, which makes communion the most powerful act of worship that we can do as an offering to God. We offer not only ourselves, but we offer Jesus. The third thing that happens at communion is we give thanks. Now, if you are a part of an Anglican or a Catholic or a Orthodox background, you will say, well, we don't really generally call this communion. We call it Eucharist, right? The word Eucharist is a Greek word that means to give thanks. So as we remember what Jesus did, the response of our heart is to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your care. Thank you for your death on the cross so that I can live. In seminary, there were many students who lived far from their families. And one year, I was the resident assistant, the RA, which is like the kind of like the dorm dad. And so I had all of these students from around the world, and I thought, I really feel bad for them not having anyone to celebrate Thanksgiving with. And so I decided I was going to cook a meal for all of those who didn't have a place to go. And I thought, okay, there'll be like 10 or 15 kids from my hall that'll come. And someone donated to me a turkey, and I bought some boxes of stuffing, and I spent a whole day cooking and cooking and cooking. And I walk out of the kitchen with my pans of food, and I look, and this is what I see. There were like 55 people in there. They had lined up every table and chair. They were eating on the pool table. It was a mess, but it was beautiful. And so I'm like very meticulously carving this turkey. I was getting every single scrap of meat I could off of that thing. But, you know, in some mysterious way, we had our own little loaves and fishes moment. There was enough for everyone. And as we sat there, everyone felt a part of the family. Everyone felt loved. And I thought, this is like a Eucharistic moment, right? Because at the table of the Lord, there's a few things that happen. We know that here at the table, you may feel isolated from anyone in your life. You may feel rejected. But at the table of Jesus Christ, you belong. You belong. There is a place at the table for you. You are loved, and there is enough for you. The more of Jesus we receive at his table, the more of Jesus is there for us to share with someone else. Whenever I was serving as a pastor at Little Quietdale Methodist Church, there was this lady, and every time she would come up, she would take two big chunks of bread. In our church, we used Hawaiian bread. It was everyone's favorite. So Jesus tasted a little bit more like delicious bread than cardboard. But it's a previous life. But she would always take two. And I'm like, why are you taking two? Are you like putting it in your pocket or something? She said, no, I'm taking one to share. Taking one to share. And it wasn't really to share. It was one to remember that she was taking Jesus for herself and then she had a world out there that needed her to share Jesus with it. So when you come to the table, don't literally take two, but take enough for you and take enough for the world. All right, the fourth thing that happens at communion is it's an opportunity to commune. We believe that at the table we are united with each other here on earth. We are united with God in heaven. But then there's another group that we are united with. In the liturgy, if you ever go to one of our other services that does the full liturgy, there's this line in there that has been a part of the communion liturgy for 2,000 years. It was the earliest, one of the earliest prayers to be included in the Eucharistic liturgy. And it says, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This should be familiar because this is from the Bible, right? There's a couple different scriptures. There's one from Revelation. There's the passage of Jesus entering the Jerusalem on Palm Sunday that they kind of merge together here into a prayer. And it says, whenever you say this, the preface right before that that the priest says is, "We join our voices with angels, with archangels, and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name." And so, we know who the angels are. They're surrounding the throne of God, worshiping him day and night, and the archangels. But then it says the company of heaven. The company of heaven are our loved ones who have died, who are now with Jesus in heaven. You see, the occupation of those who have died is to be with Jesus around the throne, worshiping the Father day and night. And the song that they are singing is, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of power and might." And so whenever we say that hymn with the angels and the archangels and the company of heaven, we are joining our prayer with their prayer. And they are feasting at the table of Jesus face to face. So it's like while we feast on Jesus, with Jesus on this side of eternity, they're on that side of eternity celebrating Jesus. And so whenever you come and you receive the bread and the wine, you are never closer to the saints who have gone on from this life into the next than whenever you worship with them our risen Lord Jesus Christ at the table. And I tell you, friends, whenever I learned this piece of communion, it changed my life because I thought of all of those saints who have gone on. Those people that I miss, we all have them. But I know that they are worshiping with Jesus if they had faith in him. And I know that whenever I worship Jesus, they're worshiping him too. Whenever I meet Jesus, they've met him face to face. You are never closer to your saints than whenever you are close to Jesus at communion. The last thing that happens at communion, the fifth thing, is it is a time of encounter. Lots of people struggle with knowing that Jesus loves them. Others struggle like feeling that Jesus is present. There have been times in my life where I've had those struggles too. And if you let yourself just stay in a place of struggle and distance and frustration, it's an opportunity for your faith to start to deteriorate. And so if you are feeling far from Jesus, or abandoned by Jesus, or distant from God, let today be the day where you say, "I am going to keep searching. I'm going to keep seeking." And come and meet him in the bread and in the wine. Jesus is here because he promises to be here. He is here when we feel unworthy. He is here when we doubt. He is here when we can't fathom that he is there. He is here. Our faith needs something to touch, something to do. God knows that we are both body and spirit, so our faith can't just be spirit too. Communion is a physical thing that we do with our bodies that connects and strengthens our spirits. One of the things I love is that regardless of how good or bad the sermon is, and I have preached many bad sermons, and I'm sure you all have heard some bad sermons, but whenever we come to the table of the Lord, the gospel is proclaimed, the simple gospel, and that is this: Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, and Jesus wants to know you. From where I sit on a Sunday morning, I have a unique perspective, not only here, but I think about the historic church. And the last time I was there, I was sitting at the front, and I was looking at we have a communion rail that goes across the front. I hope that most of you all have seen it before. It's the place where people go and they kneel. And I noticed something that I had never seen before. In front of the rail, there are marks in the floor from where the people have knelt, right? And there's like literally grooves in the floor. And there are grooves in the floor on the other side of the altar where the priest has walked to hand out the bread. And I think, I'm sorry to the cameraman, I'm going to stop moving. But I think about those footsteps and that hardwood floor. Those footsteps did not leave a mark the first time they walked across it, right? Those footsteps and those grooves in the floor are from the footsteps of the priest and the kneeling of the faithful over 170 years, multiple times each week for thousands of weeks. And it made me think of us. Some of us have hard hearts. And some wives are elbowing their husbands now, saying, some of us have harder hearts and heads than others. Yet at the table of the Lord, even the hardest heart is changed. Sometimes the change is dramatic and instant, but far more often, the change that the Holy Spirit works in your heart is slow and steady. It's the kind of change that you do not notice in the moment, but then you step back and see, wow, look at how different my life is. How did this happen? Over the years, I can look back and I can see the footsteps of Jesus creating in me a new heart, as the footsteps have forever marked the floor of the church. If the priest's shoes can wear down the hard pine of the altar rail, then the grace of God will certainly transform your heart every time you come to meet him, every time you encounter his love, every time you receive his grace. And so, my friends, this morning is an invitation to come to the altar. We don't really have a place to kneel in this space, but let your heart, kneel in your heart. Receive of his love. Encounter his grace. Remember that Jesus Christ died for you, and here you belong. You are loved. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise for the opportunity to come here today and to receive of your love at the communion table. I pray that you would increase within each of us an awareness of your grace, an awareness of your love, and help us to be formed by your love today as we receive the bread and the wine. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.